Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, how many years have we sat at the feet of our Savior? How many years have we listened to him? How many years have we turned our ears and our hearts to his words to us in times of joy, in times of grief, in times of sadness, in times of fear, in times of thanksgiving, in times when we have reflected upon our unworthiness and our sin? How many times have we heard his words to us? And how have we come to know him as a result of all that he has said to us? And so what do we know about him? What would we say that is the most important thing we would want others to know? Well, you can put it a lot of different ways. Luther put it, I think, eloquently in this simple expression: "You, my Lord Jesus, are my righteousness. I am your sin. You've taken from me what was mine and have given me what is yours. You became what you were not and made me to be what I was not." And because you know Jesus, I don't think it would be difficult for you to figure out what Jesus is talking about there. Jesus is my righteousness. I'm his sin. He's given me the righteousness of his life. He's taken my sin away from me. He became, in God's eyes, the sinner of sinners, that I might become a child of God. Through the gospel, he gave us his righteousness, and we've received it by faith. He took our sins upon himself for our forgiveness. You could say it a lot of different ways, but this is the glory of Christ. This is what he is known for in that wonderful picture of heaven that we have in the Revelation of St. John. Jesus is pictured as the Lamb who was slain. And the great hymn of thanksgiving of heaven is, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." The glorious thing about Jesus is the cross, that he's the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world. And we try to tell others, and sometimes it seems like they just don't get it. You ever had that feeling? Our whole goal as Christians, seeking to share with the gospel with others, is to share Christ in this way. But it falls on deaf ears. For some reason, they just can't get it. Paul uses the picture of Moses in the Old Testament. He wore a veil because in the time that he spent with God, because of his closeness to God, he was bright to look at. Something that God gave him to portray the glory of God himself through Moses. And Paul's point is that as Moses was veiling this glory, we don't want Christ's glory to be veiled. We want to tear away the veil and reveal God's glory in Christ, that people would know him, know our beloved Savior as he really is. And the first way that this veil is removed is through the Holy Scriptures. And unfortunately, there are people who can read the Scriptures, read the Old Testament, Paul refers to particularly, And many of the Jews just still couldn't grasp the glory of God. Their minds were made dull, Paul says, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It's not been removed. The fact is that Christ as Savior is key to the Old Testament. Without knowing Christ, you really can't make sense of the Old Testament. He was there in the beginning. And from the beginning, the creation, the fall, the giving of the first promise, the preservation of that promise throughout the centuries. It was all about the one who was anointed to offer himself up as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. None of the sacrifices really make sense apart from Christ. None of the promises make sense apart from Christ. If you don't read the Old Testament understanding Christ, you read it with a veil over your face, so you just can't see. And of course, we struggle with the same spiritual blindness in our own day. You know, what do people think about Christianity? When you tell someone, you know, our church takes God's word seriously. Oh, fundamentalist. This is what you hear. Well, what do you mean by, what do they mean by fundamentalist? You're the killjoys. Your God is the great spoil sport in the sky. And the issues that we tend to be known for are no sex about marriage, outside of marriage, no abortion. And because people are opposed to biblical morality, they're offended by the church or what they understand the church to be. How dare we speak in disapproving terms of the way people choose to live their lives? How dare we burden them with guilt over what they just want to do. And of course, about this time we wonder, how did all this discussion of Christianity leave out Christ? They don't seem to understand that in the scriptures, God condemns sinners so that they may be brought to Christ, so that they may be brought to repentance. The message of sin is proclaimed not to kill joy. The message of sin is proclaimed to pave the way for the message of grace. The glory of Christ, he even tells us, is not in his condemnation of the world, but in his being condemned to take away the sins of the world. Christ came to seek and to save the lost and those facing eternal death. Sin is condemned because it is our enemy. It kills, and it kills eternally. And we condemn sin, the sin that Christ himself bore, because we rejoice that in him we receive forgiveness and the everlasting life of the one who took our sin to the grave and is risen again from the dead. Sin doesn't give freedom. Sin enslaves, as we've talked about for the last 3 weeks. It's the gospel that gives freedom and life. If only people could see that. But they see it only by faith. As Paul says, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And let's be careful, too, that as we're talking about this, we don't think for even a second that the reason we have come to know Christ is because there's something better about us, wiser about us, smarter about us. We only know the Lord because we are objects of his mercy. We see the glory of God and the veil over Christ lifted only because God is gracious. As Paul says in the next verses after our text, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So we proclaim in this world the gospel that is the light of men, the light that illumines mankind. And only through that light is the veil lifted from the eyes and ears of people so that they can at last see the glory of the Lord, that is his grace in his holy word. So it is in the scriptures that Christ is revealed. And it is also in us, in our lives, and in our words, that Christ is revealed. We, as Paul continues, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. There's a change in the life of the Christian that takes place because of grace and that reflects grace. The way that many people come to know Christ is through the glory of the Lord, through the word of grace and forgiveness that shines forth in the transformed lives of God's people. To one degree or other, everyone who lives in faith is transformed to reflect the image of God, the resemblance of God, is to some extent transformed into someone Christ-like. So that in getting to know you, people can get to know Christ. Or don't you know, Paul wrote to the Romans, that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. The glory of Christ is something that we live out in our new lives as Christians. And let me point out that that is a real challenge to the world in which we live. Think of the first century or two of the Christian church. Now, that was a problem, because as Christians we know and we believe that Christ is Lord, and there is none higher. Now, that would be troubling to the emperor. That would be troubling to his governors, when the thought comes up that people would respect and honor someone higher than the emperor. And they demanded that Christians pour out an offering and join in the emperor cult and declare before one and all, "Caesar is Lord." And those who would not participate, who insisted on saying that Christ is Lord, and he is above all others, well, they were subversive. They were criminals. They had to be dealt with. And we too, it's in the vocations of our lives, the different callings of our lives, as moms and dads and friends, that we also reflect our faith. It isn't just in church work. And we do well to make sure that our lives center on God's grace. What is the message that parents teach to children above all? Is it that there is forgiveness? What is the message that is reflected between husband and wife so that their children may see it. Is it grace? Is it unconditional love? Is it our friends who know from us that with us there is always forgiveness? That the things that we do that irritate, that hurt, are things that we confess, are things that are forgiven. You know, think of what Jesus told his disciples that they were to be doing, especially to love our enemies, to pray for them, to love one another, to pray for those who persecute us, to turn the other cheek, to suffer oppression, to bear the cross as a servant. And do you suppose that Jesus told his people, told us, that these things are to be reflected in our lives because that's the way that we earn a grade A in holiness? Or is it rather because in living that way we reflect grace, unmerited love, forgiveness, and mercy? You see, it's just this glory of God that the devil seeks to undermine. In the Muslim countries and other countries in which Christians are persecuted in this day and age, it isn't illegal, usually, to be Christian. And they may talk a lot about freedom of religion and freedom of worship. And people may, in fact, be free to come into some place like this and pray to God. But what is forbidden is that they carry out that word into their daily lives. That in their daily lives, they express the grace and the mercy of God. Now, this is perhaps one of the things that's most disturbing about the recent kerfuffle on religious freedom and health care. It isn't just that people's consciences are offended, but one of the biggest difficulties is that the Christian conscience isn't acknowledged unless it's in a church. Churches can be exempted on the basis of conscience, but not Christians. The Christian conscience just doesn't seem to belong out in the world. And I have to hand it to President Harrison of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He was testifying before the House committee that was considering this, and he made that point, and he made one other. And that is that the Christian's concern isn't mainly about what is right or wrong, although that must be upheld and the conscience be preserved. But it is that the glory of Christ is in that he is our merciful Savior. And that's a challenge to the world. And it's a challenge to us as well. How do we stand up for what's right and nevertheless make sure that what predominates is in fact the gospel? How do we make sure we uphold the law and make sure that the gospel is in fact also upheld and that it predominates? Yeah, forgiveness isn't the same as toleration. And the glory of Christ, we remember, is in his mercy and his grace, in his forgiveness, in the atoning work of Christ at such great cost, redeeming us from our sins, from death, and from the devil. How we set forth this glorious truth is a difficult thing, and we do it in such a way to make sure that it is the glory of Christ and his cross that shine out. Paul says, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He's telling us we don't resort to gimmicks. We don't resort to deception. We don't resort to some sneaky, shameful way to put the gospel out. We simply proclaim it. We proclaim God's word in good faith. Don't hold anything back. That we are sinners who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. So it is that the veil that covers the hearts of every unbeliever may be lifted by the light that shines through the gospel. And the veil of our own sin and shortcomings that prevents us from presenting and proclaiming the very likeness of Christ may be revealed if we are faithful to his word and of his mercy and his grace are ever in our thoughts and in our deeds and in our words. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.